Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, glory to God. Thank you, Logan, for leading us today. Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse 13 in a moment. Dr. Hal Kitchens, thank you for the opportunity to have been here this weekend. What a marvelous, marvelous men's gathering we had. I'm telling you, that dude Friday night, he wore me out. I sent out a text to some of my leaders. He said, when things are impossible, you put an H in front of it and it becomes him-possible. I'm going to preach a whole series on that. Impossible. Amen. Not this morning, but later on. So grateful to God to come and be here in this place. I love your pastor and his family, and glad that his grandchildren could be here today. My wife says the only thing in life that lives up to the hype are grandchildren. That's her line. And so we believe that. I posted last week a picture of my two granddaughters. And I said, it's Easter Sunday. I'm Dr. Ted Traylor, pastor at Olive Baptist Church, and these girls put money in offering plate. Tomorrow, I'm Papa T, and they will put their hand in my wallet. So that's the way that works. Amen. We'd have more Sundays than Mondays, but no, not with them. And it's worth every price. Hey, thanks for letting me come and share with you for a few minutes this morning. This message is 28 years old next month, and you'll understand that as I come to conclude in a few minutes. I'm going to share with you today a message that I share. The pastor asked me if God would give me liberty, I could preach it here today. And I'm not preaching because the pastor said, but I asked the Lord, and I believe that he answered. And that always glad to share this message out of the life of David's mighty men. And I want to give you the exposition of these men, then share an illustration from my personal life that's 28 years old that really changed my life, saved my ministry, and saved my going forth as a gospel preacher out of this passage. Then I want to give a gospel invitation. I'm going to ask you, if you've never trusted Jesus this morning, you come take the pastor's hand and say yes to the Lord. Give him your hand, God your heart. Maybe you come today with a fresh commitment. Come to one of these kneeling altars and kneel at that place and just lay your life before King Jesus. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, to honor the word of God with me. Would you mind just standing? And as you stand, I'm going to read from 2 Samuel 23. When you start at the first verse of this chapter, it says that these are the last words of David. This is his last formal statement that we find in the life of David. And then the deeds of his mighty men. David had over 30 mighty men that were around him, that stayed with him and helped him all of his life. And then we come to verse 13 in the middle of this explanation of mighty men to just a simple story. Hear now the word of the living God. 2 Samuel 23, 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, that's a cave, while the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate!" Exclamation point. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. They fetched water for a thirsty king. What's the big deal? Well, when you go on in verse number 18, you find Abishai. Oh, my. This guy is a tight end on an NFL team. You read about him. He was quite a man, but verse 19 says he didn't attain to the three. Then in verse 20, you find Benaniah. Oh, my. This is the guy that went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Find that in verse 20. But in verse 23, he didn't attain to the three. There's something about these three water fetchers that God lays a blessing on, and they become an encouragement like no other. And it's those three men, unnamed in this text. Maybe you can figure them out in Chronicles, but not sure. I think they're unnamed for a reason. And we'll talk about that this morning. Father, I pray you'd take my lips and speak to this church today. I pray, God, for that one drifting away, they'd come home. I pray for that one needing encouragement, they'd find it. For that one, Lord, that needs to be a mighty man, encourager of someone in this family, that you'd stir their soul today. And I give you praise now and ask your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you be seated. Every leader needs encouragement. David did. Every politician needs encouragement. Evidently, I've driven into a county, an election must be coming. There's signs everywhere. Every politician needs encouragement. Every coach needs encouragement. Every commander of a unit in the military needs encouragement. Every business person trying to lead an organization needs encouragement. Every preacher needs encouragement. Every Sunday school teacher needs, even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. He said in 2 Corinthians 7, there were conflicts without and fears within. We sing a song about that, Logan. There's a phrase in an old hymn that talks about it. Friend, if you lead, I'm here to tell you, you're going to have conflicts outside. And you're going to have fears that become internal. That's where David is. David is old. He's on his last leg. He's at the end. It's his last words. He's fought jealous enemies and fought erotic desires. He's fought giants. He's raised a dysfunctional family. He's written songs and poems. He's led a nation. This dude is wore out. King David is tired. My young college pastor is preaching for me this morning in our two services. I was over here. Dr. Howell came in to visit with you, and I took my phone. I just flipped it and over to the Twitter X page to see how he was doing. And when I hit play, these are the first words that I heard Tim Hunter say preaching for me this morning. Sometimes the preacher is old and about to die. I just turned it off right there. That's the first thing I heard him say. He was preaching about the life of Peter. It's the end of Peter's life after he had denied the Lord. But the first word I heard, boy, I really got encouraged this morning. The preacher's old and about to die. I thought, what is he doing to me over there? Oh, it was a mighty message. I heard just the last few minutes of it over in the office. But all of us need encouragement. Everybody, every man, every woman, every child will need encouragement. And God sends the right people just at the right time. And here, he sent three mighty men. Now, if you're in need of encouragement today, I want you to look up, because God's ready to bless your soul. But today, if you look around and you see somebody that needs a fresh touch, I want you to say, oh, God, could you use me as one of your mighty men or one of your mighty women that would go and be an encourager and a blessing to someone? What qualifies you as an encourager, as a mighty man, a mighty woman? Well, I find three traits about these people that are here. Number one, Mighty men are men of unquestioned submission. These men were in submission to King David. They were under authority. Dear friend, you will never be used greatly of God until you are in a position of unquestioned submission to God. Adrian Rogers told me this years and years and years ago. I heard him say it. I've seen it where he's written it. I don't know who he stole it from, but this is what Dr. Rogers said. You will never be over what God's put under you until you get under what God has put over you. You know why some men can't lead their family? They've never got under what God put over them, so they can't be over what God's put under them. Till you get in this unquestioned submission, you're not usable. You got to come to the end of yourself and be there. There are three places I want to challenge you about being in submission today. Number one, salvation. You ever been saved? If you've been saved, say amen. If you know you're going to heaven, if you used to die right now, and the ushers came and had to lay you out there till we got done. We're not stopping church if you die. If you need 911, we'll help you. But if you dead as a board, we'll just wait, all right? Do you know if you used to die right now, heaven would be your home? Friend, there's only one way to be saved, and it's through Christ. You come and you come in submission and say, Lord God, save me. Save me. I'm a Samford University graduate in 1977, Birmingham, Alabama. My name's Ted. I had a good friend there by the name of Tom. I got saved when I was 10 years old. Tom didn't get saved until he was 22. He was at Samford. Tom was a reprobate. He was in the Pi Kapp fraternity. He brought naked ladies in to jump out of man-made huge cakes at fraternity parties. He is a drunkard. A fornicator. I got saved when I was 10. I've been walking with Jesus perfectly, no, but I never fell into that lifestyle. I had lunch with Tom in Birmingham just the other day, and there we sat, Ted and Tom, Tom and Ted. He was a Presbyterian preacher. The president of the school called him in after he had that wild, godless party. And after it was all over, he came out and his girlfriend asked him, said, Tom, did they say anything to you about the Lord? And he said, no, I didn't hear about the Lord. They just told me if I didn't quit, they're going to kick me out of school. She said, well, let me tell you. And she opened the simple gospel and she led her boyfriend to Jesus. What the president of the school couldn't do or wouldn't do, that girl did. And God radically saved Tom Carradine. And he and I became fast friends. On that campus, and then through the years as he became a preacher, nobody could believe God made a preacher out of Tom Carradine. Wow, what a godless man that he was. But there we sat in that restaurant, Tom and Ted, Ted and Tom. We got saved by the same Jesus, me at 10, him at 22. I'm here to tell you God can reach to the depths of the earth and save a little boy that is 10 years old, or he can reach into the dregs of society and save a 22-year-old, a 42, a 62, whoever you are. I'm telling you, God can save you if you will come to the end of yourself in submission, unquestioned submission unto the Lord. If you've been saved today, if not, come. Grab Brother Hal by the hand. Give God your heart this morning. Secondly, have you been baptized? After you got saved, have you been baptized? I don't mean baptized before. I mean after you got saved. Were you placed under the water? That's a step of submission. You need to walk into the water and be baptized. They're emblematic that Jesus died and he rose again. Wild things happen at baptism. Now look at me. I am not a big man. I have the heart of a champion. I just have the body of a wimp, all right? I want to win every time. I did, and I played junior college basketball. But when God would save those big guys, I had a hard time baptizing them. I mean, you know. So I invented a baptismal chair. And we put it together. And they come, sit down, and I lay them back. Dr. Criswell taught me a long time ago out in Dallas. He said, son, when you baptize, he said, it's like you're burying your mama or your daddy. It'd be easy down and easy up. He said, you don't take your mama out there and just throw her in a hole. He said, you take easy. And come on, make it be beautiful, picturesque. I baptized an old boy 6'10 one night. I tell everybody to go barefooted when they get baptized because it's easier traction and no problem. He wouldn't listen. He wore red socks. This before I had my stool and I baptized him, his head went under and both those feet came up out of the baptistry just like that. They had red flags flying everywhere, and I finally got him up and out and threw him out of there, and I thought, we'll take socks off everybody that ever comes through here from anymore. But he got gloriously saved. God changed his life. Friend, if you've never been baptized after you got saved, you need to come. And then thirdly, if you today, right now, at this very moment, I love this church. There's no clock. If you've never been saved, get saved. If you've never been baptized, but I want to ask you today, are you right now, at whatever time it is, they found what I knew they would. At right now, 11 minutes after 11, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Friend, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit right now, you need to hit this altar this morning. You got to die to yourself in perfect submission. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that the problem with the Baptist church today is that we love the Father and we love the Son, but we've ignored the Holy Ghost. We need a radical revival of Holy Ghost-filled living. See, most of us, we're seeds. We just don't want to get in the dirt and die so there can be more seeds. You got to die to multiply. We'd rather just be a seed on a shelf by ourselves. You're not going to help the kingdom that way. Die to yourself so God can raise to newness of life. Logan, if I ever told the truth, I'm sitting there and you're singing, and I reached over in my bag to get the words. I said, Lord, I know I'm fixing to preach this. I just think if it'd really be a blessing if we could sing Perfect Submission. Guess what came up on the board? It wasn't Fanny Crosby's Perfect Submission, but that was the title of the song. Perfect Submission. All is at rest is what the hymn writer said. Friend, if you hadn't got everything at rest today, you need to come in perfect submission unto King Jesus. I mean, give it all unto him. The allness factor of surrender. That's what these men were. These were men of unquestioned submission. But not only were they men of unquestioned submission, they were men of unqualified service. They'd do anything. They heard David say, oh, I wish I had a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. David's from Bethlehem. Now they're out in the field. But the Philistines, the giants have come against them. And David is weary. He's tired. Oh, I wish I had a drink. He wasn't thirsty of body. He was thirsty of soul. He was tired. He was hurting. But those three guys got together and said, well, if the king needs water, let's go. They had to break through the Philistine line, go down to the well in Bethlehem. If you've ever been to Bethlehem, the well is there. I got a picture with it in my office. They got it in some kind of receptacle, brought the water back and said, King David, here's the drink that you need. He didn't need the water. As you read in the text, he took, said, my Lord and my God, they've gone and risked their own lives. And he poured it out like a libation, like a drink offering. He poured it out unto the Lord. But these men were men of unqualified servants. Paul, James, Peter, and Jude all began their letters with this word. Peter, Paul, James, Jude, a bond slave, a bond servant. That's what church needs today. Bond slaves. What was a bond slave? Out of the Old Testament, it was a slave that had been set free after so many years, and then they came back and they would take an awl, A-W-L, that sharp instrument, and they would pierce through their ear to the doorpost of the house, and they were bonded to the slave owner's house, and they served for free. Not because they were slaves. They just came home and said, I want to be here, and I will serve you as a bonded servant. That's what they pick up on here, friend. That's what we do after Jesus saved us. We run to him and say, Lord, I'll be your bond slave. Not because I have to, because I want to. And we serve him, bond servants. You ever been in a foot washing? Three times in my life. I was a high school kid, and the boy that I was dating, his sister, he'd been a prodigal. He came home, and he washed his daddy's feet one night, and I was there in the room. Whew, my Lord. That old man cried, and they cried. He washed my feet. I wasn't even part of the family. I was just dating. I didn't marry that girl. I married somebody else. I wasn't a part. They're my dear friends till today, but my Lord, what a meeting that was. I had an old man got saved in our church many years ago. It's been over 20 years. He was a pedophile. He went to prison for doing wrong to his own kids. He got out of prison. He came. He said, "Pastor, can I come to church?" I said, "You can." I said, "You can't go down to children's hall, but you can come to church." He just sat on the back row for years. Several years later, he had to move to be with his family. He came to make an appointment, come to see me. And when he walked in the door, he had a bucket and a towel. And that pedophile came to me and he said, "Pastor, I don't know how to say thank you. The only thing I know to do is wash your feet. May I wash your feet?" He asked me. Let me tell you, you got to be pretty arrogant to tell somebody they can't wash your feet. All right? You got to be full of yourself. I just said, "I guess so." And I sat down. I had on a pair of shoes just like it. He unlaced my shoes, took off my socks. He rubbed my feet. That old man's old enough to be my daddy. And when he got done, he crawled up on my shoulder, Brother Hal. He wet my suit with hot tears. And then he looked at me and said, "Preacher, thank you for loving me and just letting me come to church." My God, I don't know if I've ever done anything worth much, but we did good that day. When we let an old man that paid his dues and he is broken and repentant. Unqualified service means you'll do anything. Like a lot of people want to stand up and sing, testify, and preach. Well, all I know is will you work in the parking lot? Will you work in the preschool? I was given a sabbatical a few years ago, and I came back one Sunday early, and I went down and worked in the nursery. I sat down in the rocking chair. They gave me two babies. They put one on this knee, one on this knee, and I'm over there just a-rocking. Just a-rocking. I'll never forget it. I looked up at the clock. It was 12:20. The preschool director came by and said, "Quit looking at the clock, preacher." "Yes, sir. When you go long, we rock long. Keep rocking, keep rocking, keep rocking." That's why I want to know if there's a clock in here. I'm just saying. Boy, just menial task. Will you get your hands dirty for Jesus? That's what mighty men, mighty women do. They're not looking for some high and mighty position. They just do what needs to be done. Thank God for bond servants. You got to have an unquestioned submission. You got to have an unqualified servant. And thirdly, these were men of unquenchable sacrifice. The Bible says they went in jeopardy of their own lives. Their life was poured out like a drink offering. Jesus in Psalm 22:14, his life was poured out like a drink offering. Paul said in Philippians 2:17, his life was poured out like a drink offering. You must pour out your reputation, your comfort, your peer pressure. It'll cost you to follow after Jesus with allness, but it's an unquenchable sacrifice. You give your all even when people say, "That's a little fanatical." Well, we need a few more fanatics in the church today. Folks that have sold out. Like Adoniram Judson went to Burma in 1824, one of our great Southern Baptist missionaries. He got down there and they put him in prison because of the revolution or the civil war that come up. His wife kept feeding him through the bars at night. They'd tie his feet up. He'd lie down, just his shoulder blades on the ground at night. She'd feed him. She died. He buried his wife there. There's a revival in China today. And it all goes back to the blood trail of Adoniram Judson. He poured his life out. He came in unquenchable sacrifice. Are you willing to give it all to Jesus today? That's what makes a mighty woman a mighty man of Almighty God. I've been at Olive Baptist Church for 35 years. 34 of the happiest years of my life. There was 1997. I'd been there in my seventh year. Church was growing. We'd gone from one service to two. Now we're in three morning services. Getting ready to build a big new building, and we'd go into that, and then we'd start two services over there. God was just blessing. Do you know a preacher can get full of himself when God blesses? And I'll just be honest, I got a little arrogant, but I knew changes had to be made. I made the right decisions, they just weren't always made in the right spirit. I released a staff member and people got mad and they got, oh my. I got mail, my wife still got it in a folder where a woman sent a letter to us. It was unsigned, but we know who it is. And she said, if you don't quit all this, we're going to burn your house down. I had the police spend the night in my house two different nights. Stayed outside my home a few times. It's not because some drug dealer. This was a woman who's a member. I had a guy come see me. And he said, Pastor, you ruined my church. I'll never forget looking at him. I said, well, sir, I just want you to know I may have ruined the church, but I didn't ruin your church because this is not your church. It's not my church. He said, well, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't know what you mean. I just know what you said. You said this is your church. It's not. You don't own it. I don't. It's Jesus' church. That was way back years ago before I was sweet like I am now. I was just full of myself. But I was fighting the war. And I wanted to leave. Brother Hal, I wanted out. I've been there 7 years. That's longer than most preachers stay. About 4.5, about as long as anybody stays. I said, Lord, can I go? I got resumes together. Anybody take this? I said, you know, I go anywhere. Just get me out of Pensacola, Florida. Do you know when you're looking for a pulpit committee, you can't find one in a 40-acre field? God had me on the potter's wheel, and he is wearing me out. See, all the problem wasn't in the people. Some of the problem was in the preacher. And God was just dealing with me. And on May 19, 1997, I came home late one night. When I pulled in the driveway, there was a car in front of my house. I did not know who it was. Never seen a car in my life. I went in, put my son to bed. I looked out. I said, well, I got to go out and see who this is. I cracked the door open. I took one step, and three doors popped open on that car. Three men got out. Dearest friends I had in the world. But they were in an unmarked car. They were in somebody else's car. They were in a rent car, I found out later. And I walked down and I said, what are y'all doing? They said, Pastor, we came to encourage you tonight. I said, well, number one, you scared me to death to start with. But thank you for being here. I said, tell me, what's going on? They said, well, we've been on a little trip. I said, a trip? They said, yeah, we've been to Pisgah, Alabama. That's my hometown. Now, if you take the state of Alabama and look in the very northeast corner of it, 50 miles south of Chattanooga, Tennessee, that's Pisgah. About 40 miles west of Rome, Georgia, that's Pisgah. It's the most northeastern corner of the state. Jackson County borders Tennessee to the north and Georgia to the east. Sand Mountain runs down through there, and we're right on the top of that mountain, a little country town of about 600 people, where an artesian well feeds the whole little town. The water just bubbles up out of the ground. And they said to me, Pastor, you've told us about that water from Pisgah. Said, we went to Pisgah, and we just decided to get you a drink of water from your well in Bethlehem that you call home. I said, what are you talking about? They said, you ever read 2 Samuel? I said, yeah, I've read the whole Bible. What'd you help me? And they said, well, you know when David, I said, oh, yeah. And those guys went down and brought the water. I said, yeah, hallelujah. They reached over in the back seat and got out a quart fruit jar. They had driven 350 miles from Pensacola to Pisgah. Spent 2 hours with my mom and daddy and drove 350 miles back. Just to bring their pastor a drink of water from his Bethlehem. My Lord. I've never been so encouraged in all my life. They said, Pastor, we're with you. We just wanted you to know we've been up and loved on you, Mom and Daddy, and saw Pisgah. You've told us all about it. And the RT, we just got the water out of the well, and we brought it to you. I said, well, glory to God. Well, we hugged and prayed for a little while, and they said, well, we brought you something else. I said, what's that? And they reached over and got a big 2-pound Maxwell House coffee can. Some of y'all old enough to remember that. You know, it had the key on the side of it. You'd roll it around and cut your finger off if you wasn't careful. They had that old rusty can they'd filled about halfway up with rocks, and it was May, and the rhododendron were in bloom, kind of like the magnolias are here now. The rhododendron on the side of the mountain, they cut those flowers off and stuck them in that can, and they brought me those flowers from home. Said, Pastor, he'll be the lily of your valley, the rose of your Sharon, the fresh flower of your soul, if you'll trust him with all your life. Whew. I have a picture of those flowers on my credenza at home now 28 years later. I see that picture, and I think they're standing. They said, we brought you one more thing. I said, yeah, what's that? They reached over, Brother Hal, in the back floorboard, and they picked up two rocks. You could just barely hold them in your hand. They're a little larger than my hand here. Shale from Sand Mountain. Said, Pastor, you told us you used to go out there on the brow of the mountain. You'd lie down. You'd pray after God called you. Said, we had your daddy go with us, and we took a hammer, and we don't know if we got the right rock or not, but we broke off a piece of that mountain, and we brought it to you. And we want you to know he will be your rock. He will be your cornerstone. He'll be your sure foundation if you'll stay on the rock called Jesus. Well, you'd have thought we is from the Brownsville Assembly of God. I'm telling you, we had a spell right there in the front yard dancing and crying and shouting and hollering and praying. I have those rocks right outside my office. Every now and then, Logan, I go out there and I put one foot on one, one on the other, and I said, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. This is where you call me. Whatever you want me to do, I'm in. I'm all in. You be the foundation. And then those three men said, Pastor, we got to tell you something. Dennis, I've never mentioned their names until they die. One is dead, two alive. I've never mentioned the other two's name. I did send the other two a text this morning and asked them to pray for us while I'm preaching the Mighty Men sermon. I said, pray that God would stir the soul of somebody. Big Dennis took his left hand. He is 6'5". Great athlete. He took it, big left hand, and he laid it on my mouth. He said, now I know it's hard for a preacher to be quiet, but we want you not to say anything for a minute. He said, we want you to know the three of us, we've been all day together. We want you to know the three of us, if we will die for you. I said, wait. He put his hand on my mouth. He said, don't say anything. He said, the three of us, we're ready. We're going to lay our life on our. We're ready to die if we have to. If they're going to get you, they're coming through us. We lay down our life. I preached old Dennis's funeral. I shared that story. That man stood. I've been around the world with him. I've been to Romania and Russia. Been all over Europe, across America. Used to be my driver everywhere I'd go preach. If he is alive today, he'd have probably come with me over here for the weekend. He was God's mighty man in my life. Every church needs those men. Every staff member needs those men. Every preacher needs those men.